And will you pray with me again? Lord, thank you for the words of this song, affirming how you are a good, good Father, that your love is undeniable, that you are perfect in all your ways. Lord, as we consider now this day your word, and those words of that you call us deeper still, Lord, I pray you would bring us to that place of being in a deeper relationship with you. So, Lord, now would you bless this time? Would your spirit just take these words that I have worked on and may they impact our lives this day? In your name, Jesus, amen. Well, some of you may know that I graduated with a Doctor of Ministry degree a few years ago. And as with all doctorate programs, you have to work on a thesis. Well, I chose to write my thesis on sexual misconduct in the pastorate. Nice, breezy, easy topic, right? Well, what I wanted to look into was the contributing factors as to why this occurs. As you listen to the news, this unfortunately remains an ongoing issue. And not just in churches, you know, just consider the focus on the news lately regarding Brett Kavanaugh. The outcome of this case will inevitably ripple internationally, affecting many things. We see that the impact is great, especially when it does occur in the life of a pastor. And because of the significance of this issue, I'm actually trying to take my thesis and put it into a book, focusing specifically on prevention, highlighting what pastors need to do in order to not succumb to these temptations. And most of the areas that I'm focusing on pertain to everyone. One of the crucial areas is in regards to spiritual vitality. And one of the texts that I'm using in this area is Psalm 119, specifically verses 9 to 16. In this text, the psalmist asks the question, how can a young person keep his way pure? And the message, or the response, is to hide God's word in one's heart. The message paraphrases it this way. How can a young person live a clean life? By carefully reading the map of your word. We have been given the gift of God's word. The Psalms note how it is a treasure, something precious. The psalmist declares that God's word is sweeter than honey. A lamp unto one's feet, a light to our path, joy to the heart, and more valuable than gold. And here are some of the other comments that have been said about the Bible. Dwight L. Moody said, the scriptures were not given for our information, but for our transformation. Mark Twain wrote these words, most people are bothered by those passages of scripture they do not understand. But the passages that bother me the most are those I do understand. And someone else commented, God's word is like salt in the back of your car in the winter. It's a lot more useful when you take it out and apply it. What we have here in God's word is something special, something with which we need to value and pay attention to. We are to meditate, consider, delight in, and not neglect this treasure. As we continue to work on home building, you will see that today we have the walls up. When I came in and I saw the walls up, it's like, well, it was way bigger than I anticipated. Walls play a very important role. They have several useful functions. Exterior walls give shape to a home. They support the roof, provide boundaries, and provide protection and security. Last week, if you're here, we began with the foundation, noting that the foundation of our home is Jesus Christ. Our life is to be built on Him. Well, I would like to suggest, as we continue this theme of home building, of the walls representing Scripture, God's Word given to us in the Bible. His Word gives us a framework for living. It sets the guidelines for our lives that bring shelter and security. A father was approached by his small son, who told him proudly, I know what the Bible means. His father smiled and replied, "What do you mean you know what the Bible means?" The son replied, "I do know." "Okay," said his father, "what does the Bible mean?" "That's easy, Daddy," the young boy replied excitedly. "It stands for Basic Information Before Leaving Earth." It's great. Basic information for our life here on earth. God has provided what we need for our spiritual home here before we go on to our heavenly home. Taking the time to read, understand, and follow Scripture is basic to our life of faith. God's Word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, gives life. Fresh truth comes out of God's Word, no matter how long ago it was written. This is not reading God's Word, you know, just as a religious duty or to gain more information, but it's letting it speak personally, listening and following the spirit of the text, seeing how it applies to our life. Without walls, we're exposed to the elements. And problems end up developing when poor building materials are used. Moisture, mold, and other problems can end up creeping in, resulting. God's Word is a part of what is vital for our spiritual home. And when we neglect God's Word, not experiencing the reality of truth, that intimacy with Christ deep in our souls, we miss out on the blessings, the protection, the security, the shelter that it brings. The Apostle Paul writes a letter to Timothy, a young minister in the Ephesian church. And he writes to encourage and instruct him. And Paul knew the dangers of neglecting our spiritual health. So in writing to Timothy, he stresses the importance of the Scriptures, of studying, trusting, and following them. He notes all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Scripture teaches us what is true. It helps us realize what is wrong in our lives. It prepares and equips us. As we are building a spiritual home, it's not just acquiring factual knowledge of the Bible. It's growing in our understanding of who God is and deepening our relationship with him. It's understanding Jesus, continuing to build on him as our foundation. This morning, I want us to briefly consider Psalm 119. This is the longest psalm and the longest chapter in the Bible, so I'm not going to read it all to you this morning. I'm just going to read verses 9 to 16. This is what these verses say. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. The theme of this entire psalm is the word of God. And the psalm is an alphabetic acrostic. It has 22 sections, one for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And then there are 8 verses in each of these 22 sections, and each of these verses begin with the same Hebrew letter. It is quite impressive how this is done. But it wasn't written just to be clever, but to provide a comprehensive reflection on God's Word. That God's Word is the guiding principle in all aspects of life. You could say everything from A to Z. In talking about God's Word, the psalmist uses 8 different words to convey the full meaning. Words such as, you've probably heard, you know, law, statutes, precepts, decrees. And C.S. Lewis notes how these are not irksome, restrictive rules, but God's way for his people to be happy. Tucker and Grant note how it's not simply about laws. The psalm is a prayerful search for refuge in God's instruction in the midst of a hostile and threatening world. Obedience to God's word is not the ultimate goal. Rather, the focus is on a life lived with God. Faithfulness to the word of God invites us to enter into life with him. And in that fellowship, one discovers the fullness of his presence. The book of Psalms begins with the word Asher, which means blessed. Psalm 1:1-2 says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night." Psalm 119 begins with this same word, blessed, affirming this focus. The psalmist holds that the one that is blessed is the one who takes God's word seriously. Wilcock points out, he is a God who speaks, and our blessedness is bound up with our attitude to what he has to say. And he also points out how for the psalmist, submission to the word is a recipe not for frustration, but for revival. The Bible can be likened to, you know, a guidebook, a handbook. Still better, instructions a careful father gives to a loved child. I love the comparison of the Bible to love letters. And if these sacred texts are letters from God, expressing his love to you and to me, well, should that not impact the way we read them? You know, you've probably heard me say before about the importance of Scripture, how we do need to take the time and read it. This can seem like a daunting task. So this morning, I want to offer some practical things to consider. And in order to do so, I'm going to ask you some questions. So I need your feedback here. First, in what languages was the Bible written? Okay, I heard Hebrew. What else?
Aramaic,
yes.
Greek.
And Greek. Okay. Not King James English?
No.
Okay, good. So therefore, what we are reading has already been interpreted. When translations are done, the translators have to make certain choices. For example, in Romans 13:14, one of the Greek words that is used in the sentence is sarkos. This is the word flesh, but it does not mean body. So translators have to ask, do you leave the word as flesh and then leave it up to the interpreters to say that flesh here does not mean body? And that's the decision that was made in the King James Bible and the New Revised Standard Version. Or do you help readers understand what the meaning of the word is and translate it as sinful nature? And that's what we have in the New International Version and several others. So the translations have already been involved in doing some interpretation. So my recommendation is it's helpful to read several translations in order to really gain a fuller understanding. Don't just focus on one. The Bible's composed of how many books?
66.
Oh, very good. 66, isn't that amazing? You've got the book of Psalms that we're looking at today. I mentioned there's a letter to Timothy. There are the books of, you know, Exodus, Proverbs, John, Revelation. And with all these books, the Bible is made up of different types of literature. So next question, what are some of those types of literature? Sorry? Yep, poetry,
letters,
laws,
apocalyptic.
Apocalyptic, very good. Is it prompting from the side here? What else can you think of?
History.
History, yep. So narration. Sorry?
Allegory.
Biography. Sermons, parables. Lots of different things, aren't there? It's important to understand that if it's a letter versus a parable versus apocalyptic, well, that's going to then change how what we understand. It's going to make a difference how we see what is being said. We also acknowledge that this was written a long time ago. God chose to speak his eternal truths with particular circumstances and events of human history. Because it's God's word, it wasn't just for the original audience. It speaks to all humankind, in every day and in every culture. It's not outdated. God can take these same words and speak again and again in our time and our history. But because God chose to speak through human words in history, we have to understand the historical piece. We have to consider, what did the text originally mean? And then consider what it means in the context of our day. Gordon Fee puts it this way: we must understand what was said to them back then and there. Second, one must learn to hear that same word in the here and now. Having outside resources like, you know, Bible commentaries and Bible dictionaries, those can help. But often we can pick up all the necessary details within the book if we just pay attention. For example, Paul will often say why he is writing to a particular church. It's important to look at the whole book and complete sections, not just, you know, kind of cherry-picking little verses and pulling them out of context. We are to study what God is saying, and then what we are to hear and learn. But you know, how fashionable is God's word these days? In the psalmist's time, as in ours, there are people who reject what God has to say. People want to do away with it. And I saw a website this last week about people wanting to do away with walls. After all, they're kind of confining, constricting, right? Well, there's a Japanese architect that has created a private home, this is in Japan, where there are no walls. There's no bathroom, no bedroom, no living room, all open. There's a toilet and a bathtub, but there's no room. In a wall-less house, it's just sort of all right there out in the open. No door, no hallway, no walls. And this house not only has this open interior plan, but also has a limited number of exterior walls. The website noted, you may think how dirty the floors must get. But if you can afford a custom designed house, you can also afford a regular housekeeping staff. This is not what I would want. I don't know how you think, even with a housekeeping staff. Walls do bring benefits. And Psalm 106:15 tells us how there is a leanness to our souls as a result of not following God's word. The Message paraphrases it this way: but it wasn't long before they forgot the whole thing. Wouldn't wait to be told what to do. They only cared about pleasing themselves in that desert. Provoked God with their insistent demands. He gave them exactly what they asked for. But along with it, they got an empty heart. Walter Kaiser stated this that I thought was important for us to hear. He said, our day is not the only time when the word of God has been scarce, hard to find, out of vogue, or seemingly lacking in power or effectiveness in those cases where it is exposed to the people. One could cite a similar situation when a young Samuel was growing up in the sanctuary under the tutelage of the priest Eli. Accordingly, the story began on the note that in those days the word of the Lord was rare. Without the light of revelation, the whole fabric of society was put at risk. The point was also made in the book of Proverbs, which warned, where there is no revelation from God, the people perish. The Hebrew term that's used for the word perish is the same one that appears in the golden calf episode in Exodus 22, where the people, it says, they cast off all restraint, ran wild in acts of sacred prostitution in front of the calf that they had just created. And that's what was exactly what was happening in the days of the young Samuel. For the high priest's son were imitating the same reckless path of destroying themselves, even while they presided as priests at the altar of God. Meanwhile, the word of God remained scarce and was rarely announced or taught to the people. Throughout Psalm 119, the verb to live occurs frequently, presenting the idea that God's instructions bring us into the life that God intended. It brings us blessing, security, protection. Following God's word doesn't mean that we still don't live in a hostile world, but gives us the guidance to navigate through that world. It gives us the walls, the security, the safety. Rhoda Morrison passed away a few weeks ago, and our hearts still go out to the family as they grieve. And I didn't get to know her really well, but had the opportunity just to get a glimpse into her life. It was a pleasure to be able to visit her at the hospital and to be able to chat about her life. And one thing that really struck me was one day when I was visiting her, before I was about to pray for her, I asked if I could read a verse of scripture. And it was one that had come to mind just as I was preparing myself to go visit. As I started to read, she began quoting the verse and reading along with me. I found out that Rhoda, over the years, had memorized a lot of scripture. She made an effort to hide God's word in her heart. And having done so, sustained her throughout her life, giving her peace and confidence in her faith. The treasuring of God's word made a difference in her life. Words that were moving to St. Augustine were take up and read. We've put up our walls. Our home is beginning to take shape. May we take up and read. Spending time reading and studying the word of God to transform us into the followers of Jesus. As we build our spiritual home, residing here in this world, may we follow God's word, living in his ways, for doing so will indeed bring blessing. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. This guidance that you have given us, these love letters from your heart. Thank you for giving this precious gift. Lord, forgive us for neglecting this treasure, which indeed has so many benefits. Lord, with your own heart, oh, let the ancient words impart. Words of life, words of hope, give us strength, help us cope. In this world, where'er we roam, ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Lord, let your ancient words impart, guiding us, changing us. Help us to understand truth from your perspective, to learn how to follow your will, and to live in the reality of your presence. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.